I'll be reading all of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why, the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus, you will plunder the Egyptians.
Good morning. What a joy to be back together as a body of Christ and the family of God. Will you all stand up and greet someone next to you? Just give them a hug and say, I'm glad you're here. Glad to see you. Part of our worship is our fellowship with one another. What a joy it is to be part of the family of God, to know that you'll have brothers and sisters like these very brothers and sisters, throughout eternity together. We might as well get to know each other and enjoy the fellowship that we can have in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we have had together, singing songs that unite our faith, that remind us of what you have done for us and who you are, that stir our souls with gratitude and love and appreciation to you for all you are and all you've done. Songs which remind us of just how far short we fall of your glory, as you are a holy God. Gratitude that Jesus Christ has come to pay the price for our sin, that we stand in your presence completely righteous and justified because of the work of another, the work of your Son Jesus. And that makes us part of a family, and we can love one another. Thank you, Lord, for the family of God. Thank you that you have given us one another to share our lives with. We pray that you would break down barriers, inhibitions, and all the things that keep us from really connecting with each other, and draw us near as a close family of God in this area to bring honor to your name. Bless now the word as we open it to our hearts. Teach us, Lord, more about gifts and what it means to have been gifted by you and to use those gifts for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to pick up where I left off last week with the life of Moses and talk to you about spiritual gifts, but not necessarily limited to spiritual gifts that would be given to you after the time of salvation, but to look at your life as a whole and to say, what has God uniquely gifted me with that I can use for his glory? Because that's why we're here, right? To live for the glory of God. And if that's why I'm here, then God uses all the circumstances of my childhood, my rearing, my difficulties, as well as my successes, to help put into place gifts that he can use. So I'd like us to look at that again from the life of Moses. First of all, I'd like to back up just a moment and say, Moses began, he's on the backside of the wilderness. He'd been there for 40 years and shepherding sheep, running from Pharaoh, as you can remember, because of his crime of murder, thinking that he was safe, developing this profession of shepherding. And yet God knows exactly where Moses is, and God finds him, searches him out, and has this personal encounter with Moses. This is what all of us need to have, is a personal encounter with God through Jesus Christ. We read in Exodus 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So he's curious about this phenomena of the burning bush. He says, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? God gets Moses' attention. And God gets your attention and my attention when he wants us. He finds us. We don't find God. We're not wise enough in our own minds to seek out God. He confronts us with a divine encounter. He calls Moses by name. Does God know who Moses really is? Yes. And God is the God of individuals. Throughout the scriptures, he works with people one at a time. You and me are important to God. The irony is that here's Israel in slavery in Egypt, crying out to God because of the great oppression that they're experiencing at the hand of the Egyptians. And it seems like to them that God isn't hearing them. But here's Moses, who's not seeking God, in fact, kind of running from the situation. And God finds him and encounters him. God is very personal. He does hear the cries and the pleas and the prayers of his people. He hears the cries of his people and he sends Moses. Now, Moses is about 80 years old. You'd think he's too old for this kind of job. It's not true. 40 years of training in the wilderness will go into what he needs in order to shepherd this tribe of Israel out of captivity. God was preparing Moses for ministry, even when Moses wasn't aware of it. God was preparing him for what he was about to do next.
How does God reveal himself to Moses? Listen, in verses 5 and 6, then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God reveals himself as the Holy One. He says, "Take off your shoes. You don't realize this, but the ground you're standing on is sacred." Why? Because it's where I am. And it's where I have revealed myself to you. It's so critical that we understand when God encounters us that he's a holy God. When you're encountered by God, what are you first of all aware of? Your sin, right? Just how unworthy you are to be in his presence. Oftentimes when I'm singing these songs and praises of worship, I think, "Oh God, what a failure I am. How far short I fall of your glory." And then it leads me to confession, cleansing of the soul, realizing that Christ died for me and has cleansed me from all my sins. But it begins with a personal encounter with the Holy One. Any service must flow from an understanding of the holiness of God. Because until you are encountered with the holiness of God and you're cleansed, you cannot serve him. Remember Isaiah, he sees this vision of God high and lifted up in the temple. And what does he do? He falls on his face before God and he says, "Woe, I am an unclean person with unclean lips, dwelling among a people who are unclean." And it's the angel who takes the ash from the fire and touches his lips and cleanses him. And then God says, "Who shall I send to deliver this message to my people?" And after he's cleansed, he says, "Here am I. Send me." Until we're cleansed, we're not worthy to be sent. It's his cleansing. And so the Lord who reveals himself as the Holy One is the one who has said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." It's not a holiness that's conjured up on our own by beating ourselves up or by trying to fulfill this list of good things, but by resting in the finished work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died there for me and has offered all his righteousness to me as a substitute for my sin that makes me righteous and worthy to serve him. So God reveals himself to Moses personally. And he reveals his plan to Moses. He says, "I surely have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." His plan is to deliver his people from slavery into a large, spacious land flowing with milk and honey. His plan is to bless, not to curse, but to bless his people. God has delivered us from darkness and into his marvelous light. And he has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation, that God, through Christ, was reconciling the world to himself. And that's the message that we proclaim as ambassadors, representatives of God to the world. I was thinking about this in terms of the recent events at Virginia Tech. Who hasn't thought often and hard about the continual tragedies that face our nation? One thing I noticed as I read the papers and Times coverage of it was that this young man who committed this atrocity blamed society, didn't blame himself. He said, "You had a million chances when I was growing up to reach me, and you didn't." And I thought, Lord, how many people like that growing up in this society today, perhaps from broken homes, who have been exposed to all kinds of media that
encourages violence of all kinds, who have been outcast from society. How many of those kids grow up around us that I could reach if I would just get out of my comfort zone and touch them with the love of Christ? How many of those kids could I bring to the Lord Jesus if I were to step out? We live in a world that needs the hope of the message of Christ. God gives Moses a mission. He says, "Come now, therefore, I want to send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, here's the clincher. God is going to use Moses to fulfill his mission. You think of Moses and you think, what better man could you use? What a strong leader he was. But what was Moses' response to God? He said, "Who am I that you should send me to bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" In other words, I'm no one significant. You need somebody different. I'm not qualified to do this. I'm not ready. I haven't been trained. I haven't gone to seminary. I'm not a leader. I don't even have a good rapport with those people back there. I didn't grow up with them. I grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. My fingernails were always manicured. You know, how can I even connect with them? And Pharaoh, well, I ran away from him because he was going to kill me. I don't think so, God. I'm pretty comfortable where I'm at right now. Why would I want to change all this and step out and take a risk and do something crazy like that? Have you ever felt that way when God was tugging on your heart? Oh, it's a great idea. This ministry that you've thought of, or this way that you might serve. And then reality strikes and you realize in 100 different ways that you're just not qualified to do that. You can't. Just sit back. Return to your pew, your chair. Take your place. Accept reality. You're too old. You're too young. Whatever the excuse might be. But God counters that response to Moses. And he says, "Certainly I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people up out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." So what he's saying is, Moses, let's get past the fact that you're going to do this. When you get out of Egypt, you're going to worship here. It's like, all this is a given, Moses. You are going to do this. And you will be successful. Why? Because I am with you. Yeah, you might not be adequate, but who are you serving? The great God who has promised never to leave you or forsake you. And if God calls you to do something, he most certainly will empower you with his presence to carry it out. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," the Apostle Paul exclaims. Jesus said that without me you can do nothing, but with Christ we can do all things. Well, Moses responds, "Who shall I say has sent me? What if I come to the people and they want to know who you are? What then? What do I say?" In other words, Moses is really asking, "God, this is all so new to me. Just who are you that you should confront the king of the most powerful nation of the world and tell him to let the people go?" God has already revealed himself to Moses and said he was the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses knows this intellectually, but he doesn't have a lot of experience with God to draw on to say, "He's faithful, I know, because I have seen it." This is a step of faith for Moses. And so God responds from this burning bush and he says, "I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent you." What does this self-revelation mean? God reveals himself to Moses and to the Israelites as the eternal one. He's speaking in the absolute present tense. I am who I am. There is no place where God does not dwell. Whether it be the backside of the desert or in the courts of Pharaoh, God is there. He is the eternal one, without beginning and without end. There is no fluctuation in his power. He doesn't grow weary. He always is good and powerful, beyond our imagination, holy and pure. He is the eternal and yet the personal God who reveals himself twice with the personal pronoun, I am. Not just some creative energy force in the universe. He's the personal God who we can grow to know. And in fact, we read in the New Testament, as we studied this morning in our discipleship class, that he wants his children to come to him and call him Daddy. This God of the universe, the creator of all things, wants us to come into his presence and call him Father, Daddy. What intimacy is in this name? What amazing, infinite God we share and have. He's the ultimate of ultimates. And then I like sharing this. A visit with one of our sisters this week, and we were looking at some passages of Scripture, and she said, you know, my favorite verse has always been in John chapter 8, where Jesus responds to the religious leaders, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And then she gave out a little shrill, and you could just see the goosebumps going up her back, and she says, oh, that says it all, doesn't it? Jesus is the ultimate God without beginning or end. God gives further instructions. He goes on to tell Moses what he's to say to the Israelites, that he's to gather them up and tell them about God's plan to deliver them from Egypt safely to the promised land. And what does Moses say? You would think at this point he would say, great, let's go. But instead he says, what if they don't believe me, Lord? Then what? And so God says to him, what is it that you have in your hand, Moses? I have this staff. This staff that I have carried with me for these 40 years. I have learned how to guide sheep with it, how to protect them from evil or from danger. I have this staff. Well, throw this staff down. He throws it down, and what does it become? As the children said, it becomes a serpent. Something very different than what he's used to. This extension of his arm has become a serpent on the ground. He says, now grab the tail of the serpent. Yeah, right. He reaches out, I'm sure, very reluctantly and cautiously, takes hold of it and becomes his staff again. Wow. This staff follows Moses through the wilderness. He uses it to strike a rock to bring water from the most impossible location. God uses him to guide his children through the wilderness with his staff. And then God says, now the staff that holds a hand, or the hand that holds a staff, he says, take that hand and put it right inside next to your heart. And he does so. He brings it out. And it's white with leprosy. I'm sure it stunk. And perhaps some of the digits were missing. And the skin was fluffing off. Sloughing off. Fluffing. And he says, okay, Moses, now stick that baby back in. He returns it and brings it out again. And it's completely pure. Whole, like it was before. Wow. What an amazing God we have. And the water. You shall take some of the water from the Nile. If you don't believe those two signs, take some of the water from the Nile and pour it out on the ground. And it turned into blood. I wonder what type of blood it was. I don't know. But God uses these signs to validate to Moses that he is with him, and to validate to the people and to Pharaoh that he is indeed God who has sent him to deliver his people. And I ask you, what has God put in your hand? God will most certainly use the thing that he has put in your hand to serve him. He will not ask you to do something that's way beyond your comprehension, that you have no connection with. He will draw from your past. He will draw from your experiences. He will draw from your skills. And he will prepare you to do a new work for him, or to continue a work that he has begun in you, to use you for. Do not look beyond. Look at what God has given you. Moses continues, "But Lord, I have other concerns. I can't speak. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Well, he wasn't a good talker. He couldn't express himself. He couldn't articulate his thoughts. Perhaps he had speech impediment. Nevertheless, God was calling him to use his tongue to deliver a message. And Moses thought, "I can't do this. I can't speak well." Another excuse. What's God's response? God says, "Who has made your mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and will teach you what you are to say." Wow. Imagine that. He's saying, "Moses, I made you. I made your tongue. I made your mouth. I can use you. Don't you doubt me. I can give you the words to say, and I will. Just step out in faith and do it." So often our excuses are, "I can't, God. I can't do that because I'm not equipped." And God says, "I made you. You can do what I call you to do." Now, you would think that Moses at this point would say, "Good, I'm settled. Fine, God, I'll go. You're going to be with me. You who made my mouth are going to give me words to say. You've given me these signs of the staff and the hand and the water turning into blood. I'm all set. You know, I've got all these signs that validate my calling." But instead, Moses turns to God and he says, "Use somebody else. Please use someone else. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt." In other words, anyone else but me. Have you ever felt that way? More than reluctant, digging in your heels and saying, "Please, I don't want to do this." Perhaps he had doubts and fears. He wanted to avoid the conflict that was inevitable, the courts of Pharaoh and with his people. He'd married a wife, Zipporah. He had a son. His name was Gershom. What would his father-in-law think if he just uprooted and left everything? He'd become dependent on Moses to help run the family, the business. Now what? He's going to have to change all that. He's 80 years old. The people had been in slavery for 400 years. They were probably had learned to be dependent upon Egypt. "I'm going to have all these dependent people on me? I don't think so. Find someone else, Lord." Well, how can you address God as Lord and say, "Find someone else"? In my thinking, if you say, "Yes, Lord," you don't refuse what he's telling you to do. You say, "I'm ready. I'll go. I'll step out in faith. Whatever you want me to do, I will follow you." You may have known the gifts and the opportunities that God has given you for some time, but you've been reluctant to step out in faith and to use them for him. God is still waiting for you. I am amazed at the compassion of God toward Moses, the patience of God. If I were God, I would say, "Fine, I can use a donkey as well as I can use you, Moses. I'll just grab the next guy off the street and I'll use them. But no, God is concerned about us individually, to the point that He bears with us in our doubts and our fears and gives us chances after chances after chances to come back and to be used by Him. God works with Moses. First of all, He tells him, okay, I'll send you to your brother. You'll meet your brother and he will be your spokesperson. Yet you will be like God to Aaron, and Aaron will be like your mouth to Pharaoh. So he deals with the whole idea of the thick tongue. Then God gives Moses a green light through Jethro. Jethro gives him his blessing and says, take my daughter, my grandson, and go. You have my blessing. He doesn't have to worry about being irresponsible. Then God gives Moses further instructions and says he's going to have safe passage, that those who sought his life were now dead. So go, your life is not endangered. God deals with Moses, works patiently with him, compassionately. Do you think that God has a particular plan that he wants to fulfill in your life? Most definitely. God is patient, and He has continued to show you and I mercy time after time when we have been reluctant and doubtful, dug in our heels and resisted. But He has a plan, and He wants to carry out that plan through us. Our responsibility is to say, Lord, what have you put in my hand? Take it and use it for your glory. This is just the beginning of God's gift and call on the life of one man, Moses. And if you want to learn how this all turns out, begin reading at Exodus 5 on, and you'll see the amazing story of Moses. The short version is that Moses is believed on and received by his people. He delivers them from bondage, but not everything goes well. You might think that because Moses responded in obedience and because the people recognized that this is God's deliverer, that everything would be fine from that point on. The measure of success is that things go well. But that's not true. There's doubt. There's fear. There's complaining. Continually running into obstacles. No bread. No meat. No water. They even challenged whether Moses was capable of doing this. Mutiny. Where is Moses now? And they worship idols. All kinds of problems follow. And yet that's not an indication that Moses was unsuccessful. It's an indication of spiritual conflict. Our calling is to be faithful to what God has given us to do. What is it that I have in my hand that I can offer back to God as a sacrifice? Now, what if Moses had decided to stay safe and cozy in the backside of the desert and refuse to turn aside and even look at that burning bush? And then once having heard the calling of God on his life, said, no thanks. I don't want to do that. Imagine what he would have missed out on. What adventures with God he would have missed out on. And what we would have missed out on reading his story. What has God given you? As I was attended the banquet for the CareNet, and I heard testimonies of woman after woman sharing her story, and these mentors with them at their side, I was amazed when this one Korean woman shared with us her story. And there was Pat standing next to her. And most of us have heard Pat's story even from this podium and the pain that she's endured. And then for this woman to turn to her and say, this is my mentor. Yeah. And I just got all choked up inside thinking, here's a woman who God has used painful past of her life to now push someone else ahead and minister to their hearts, strengthen them, and preserve life. Praise God for those who say, what is it that I have in my hand and how can I use it for God's glory? We, as one person, can make an impact on our world. In the foyer, as you leave, Mr. Jolin will be manning a table, and he's got some spiritual gift assessments available for you. If you don't know what gifts God has given you, you're saying, what can I contribute to God? Take one of these and fill it out. A few pages. They'll help to indicate what God has gifted you, both in interest, experience, and spiritual gift, so that you can begin to serve Him faithfully within the context of His body. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you say, I've never really been called by God. I've never had a personal encounter with Christ. I've known about Him. I've attended church. I've tried to be a good person. But, you know, I don't know Jesus personally. Today's the day for you to meet Him, for you to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, for you to realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you personally, just like He met Moses personally. And for you to say, Lord, You took my sins in Your body and You died on the cross, the death I should have died, so that I don't have to experience the condemnation of God for my sin. And I can have eternal life. I believe that Jesus died for me. If you want to believe that Jesus Christ died for you, and He rose victorious over the grave, you can have eternal life this moment, today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that You have showed Your grace to us in so many ways, that You have sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that we might have eternal life. That You have given us rich gifts, some as painful as can be, but yet all woven into this marvelous tapestry in our lives, both skills and experience, to enable us to serve You faithfully in this day in which we live. Grant us this grace, O God, we pray. Touch hearts, draw us near to You, unite us as the family of God, and help us to serve You faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen.